Thank you for worshiping with us this morning. It's good to be here. That was awesome hearing you sing and worship as I was listening to you backstage. This is the best place that we could be this morning. I had a difficult, not really difficult, but it was just a long week trying to wrap up school this week with our kids. And I know this is right where I need to be this morning, and I believe it's right where God wants you to be too. If you don't know me, my name is April Colquitt. I'm our Wellspring Kids Director. And from time to time, I get the privilege of being able to speak from this stage and share what God's teaching me. And so I'm excited for what God wants to share with you this morning through me. And whenever God has walked me through a season of learning, I get excited to talk about it and tell other people about it, and that's what today is all about. Several months ago, I started having some sort of weird symptoms with my health, and when I first started experiencing these things, I thought it was probably a panic attack. I assume probably many of you have had panic attacks. Anxiety is on the rise. This is not uncommon. Most adults have experienced anxiety or panic attacks before, but it's that heart racing, hard, having trouble breathing, even like tingling in your arms and fingers that you sometimes get. And that's what I was experiencing. I'd had a panic attack years ago. Many years ago, right after Eric and I got married, in fact. Didn't have anything to do with him. He's awesome. Just a coincidence, I'm sure. But so when I started feeling like that, I thought that's probably what it was. And there was a few nights that I actually woke Eric up at night and said, "Hey, babe, I just need you to wake up with me." Because if you've ever felt like that, you feel like you might pass out. And it's a very scary feeling. And so I just wanted him to be with me. I didn't want to feel alone. But after this went on for several nights, I finally realized that it probably was unfair to be waking him up. One of us should get some sleep. And I thought, really what I need to do is just relax and pray. Just stay calm. And so I stopped waking him up at night, but this continued. I mean, this went on for a couple of weeks, and it wasn't getting better. It's actually getting worse, to where I was having dizzy spells throughout the day. I was having a lot of shortness of breath, like I would be doing laundry or folding, you know, doing the dishes or whatever in the kitchen. All of a sudden, I would just feel like I could not get a deep breath. It was a terrible feeling. And my heart was racing all the time. And I even started having chest pains. I couldn't eat. I lost my appetite. I wasn't sleeping. I was a wreck. And the thing is I wasn't talking to anybody about it. I was just suffering in silence. And it finally got to the point that I just was barely able to function as a human, like real regular life. And so I finally went to Eric and I was like, "I think there might be something seriously wrong with me." And he said, "Why have you not told me about this? Like, yeah, you need to see a doctor." So we went to a doctor and he said, "I want to put a heart monitor on you." "All right, cool, let's do that. You got to wear it for 30 days. And I was like, "What? 30 days is a long time. And I don't know if you've ever seen a heart monitor, but it's this little black box that you have to wear around on your hip. And then there's also this wireless modem that you have to carry around. And it's about this big and it has to go everywhere that you go." And I thought, how am I going to do this for 30 days? People are going to start asking me questions. And that was the point when I realized I'm going to have to tell people. I'm going to have to share with my friends and people that I see regularly what I've been experiencing. And the weirdest thing happened. Because as I started to tell people, I started to feel better, and my symptoms started to go away. I started to sleep better. I wasn't having shortness of breath. My heart rate slowed down. I was getting my appetite back. I was starting to feel more like myself. At first, it was kind of slow, but after about a week or two, I realized I wasn't having those crazy episodes anymore. And that is exactly what my doctor told me would happen. He said, "Probably as soon as I put this heart monitor on you, you're going to feel fine." And I was like, "No." But he was right. And the point is, I was fine. I was completely fine. My health was good. I'm as healthy as I've ever been. And I was so happy. Obviously, I was praising and thanking God, but I was also very confused. Because why was I experiencing that? And so as I began to ask God, "What are you trying to teach me?" He made something very clear to me. If nothing else, God wanted to show me a very dangerous place, a place that he wanted to make sure I would steer clear of in the future. And it's a place that I now know as the island of isolation. And you're like, "Well, April, you sound like you're crazy now." Cuckoo. But it's a real place. The island of isolation is a very real place, and it's a dangerous and scary place. It's a place you go to deal with your problems alone. The island of isolation is a place where you go to hide the real life stuff and the things that you don't want other people to know about. It's where you go to put on a face and say, everything's fine. Yes, I'm okay. Please don't worry. That is the island of isolation. And some of you know exactly what I'm talking about because you've been there and you might be sitting on the island right now. The island of isolation is real. You may have been here or might remember a few months ago when Trey taught a series about spiritual warfare called This Means War. And in that series, he told us that there is a supernatural opposition that all humans face aimed at keeping us from the good things that God has for us. And in that series, he explained that there is an enemy, Satan, who wants to destroy us, who wants to make our life miserable. And he is all the time working around us. We are in the middle of a spiritual battle every day. And it's why sometimes life feels so difficult and so hard. And it's why we face these tensions in our day-to-day life. Because we have an enemy who's working against us. And so what I have learned is that the island of isolation is a tactic that Satan uses to lure us away from the life-giving resources that God has and intends for us. And if you're anything like me, you may have fallen prey to this type of attack, to this tactic from our enemy. I think there are some of us who are more prone to this type of attack than others. If you are a parent, or if you're responsible for taking care of any other human, if you are in some type of position of leadership where the responsibility and the success of a company or an organization or of other people falls on your shoulders, or if you're a person who has a difficult time admitting a weakness or admitting failure, you might be more prone to that type of attack from the enemy. You might be prone to drifting out to the island of isolation. Some of us are falling for Satan's tactic, hook, line, and sinker. His goal is to separate us from life-giving resources that God intends. He wants nothing more than to see us be cut off, or really for us to cut ourselves off from community, from other people. And we fall for it. Sometimes we think we just need to rest to get better. We just need to be alone and rest and recuperate. Or we need to just be alone and pray and spend time reading God's word. And those are vital, critical tools that you need to fight back against the enemy. Those are God-given tools to fight back when you are under attack. You need to pray. You need to be in constant communication with God. You need to be reading the Bible, soaking up God's promises for your life. But there is another very powerful, very accessible tool at our disposal. One that protects us from isolation. And it is the church, God's community of people. I love to watch National Geographic. I'm kind of a nerd like that, and I love to watch nature shows and Animal Planet, and on my bucket list one day is to take a trip to Africa and go on a safari. I don't know when it's ever going to happen, but it's on my bucket list. And some of you might not share my love of nature shows, but you know that when an animal is wounded, when an animal has been hurt or injured, a predator can seek that animal out from miles away. They can follow the sound and the smell of that wounded animal and hunt them down. And if a predator finds an animal alone, separated from the rest of its pack, that animal does not stand a chance against a lion or a hungry pack of wolves. It is alone and vulnerable, and that is exactly the tactic that Satan uses against us. He wants to separate us, to get us alone and vulnerable and cut off from community. And the dangerous part about the island of isolation is that it leads us to desolation, like those wounded animals. Desolate, lacking resources. It's bleak and lonely and desperate. The island of isolation leads to desolation. In other words, you're not thriving on the island. The truth is, you're barely surviving. And rather than fire your flare gun for an SOS, you just keep it to yourself. Satan has lured you out to the island of isolation and made you believe you're better off alone, that you're doing just fine on your own, that nobody can really help you anyway. He has fed you a lie that no one really can help you, or no one wants to help you, or no one cares or knows how to help you. You are sitting on the island of isolation, and it is desolate and lonely. But God has given us a resource, a powerful tool in community, in fellowship of other believers, as the book of Acts calls it. Some of you joined our summer reading plan. And if you haven't, I want to encourage you to do that. It is not too late to jump in. You can access it on your Wellspring Church app. That's the answer for everything these days, don't you know? The Wellspring app. It's answered all of life's most difficult questions. Go to the app. But if you haven't joined our summer reading plan, I want to encourage you to do that. This past week, we read chapters 1-5 of the book of Acts. And Luke tells us, he is the author of Acts, and he tells us how the early church was born and how it functioned. And it's a very critical time in the life of those early believers, because Jesus had just died and been brought back to life, and then he is ascending into heaven. And he knows that his followers are going to be very confused once he's gone. And he's promised them the gift of the Holy Spirit is coming. But in the meantime, look at what he tells his followers. On one occasion, Luke says, while he, Jesus, was eating with them, he gave them this command: do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift my Father promised, which you have heard me speak about. Jesus says, wait here. Stay in Jerusalem. Don't leave. Why would he tell them that? Because he knows that once he's gone, they're going to be very lost and confused. And if he is gone, they are likely to disperse and go separate directions, away from each other. And if they did that, they were going to be much weaker. They needed each other to stay strong, to remind each other of the promise that God gave them, that he was sending his Holy Spirit. And so he said, stay together, stick together. You're stronger together. And so they did. They waited in Jerusalem. And then the Holy Spirit arrived, and he came with fire. And Luke said everyone was filled with power, and they were able to do incredible things. But it didn't mean they didn't need each other anymore. Look at what he says in chapter 2. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayer. Everyone was filled with awe at the many wonders and signs performed by the apostles. All the believers were together and had everything in common. Fellowship and togetherness were a big deal. They needed one another. It was a very critical time in the Jewish culture, because people were either choosing to believe in the customs and beliefs that made up the history of their faith, or they were choosing to believe that Jesus was the Messiah that had been promised. And everyone who was choosing to believe in Jesus and put their faith in Jesus was blazing a brand new trail. And the Jewish people, the leaders of the church, became jealous of them. They didn't like how successful these new Christians were being. And so they were persecuting them, having them arrested, even killed for their faith. It was literally life or death for these new believers. And so what did they do? Did they isolate themselves in their homes and read scripture and pray alone? No, they did the opposite. Luke says they devoted themselves to fellowship. They devoted themselves to meeting together for prayer and for the teaching of God's word and for sharing meals together and communion. They were committed to being together. There were strength in numbers. They sought comfort and safety in the community of the other believers. Look at what Luke says in chapter 4. He says, all the believers were in one heart and mind. No one claimed that any of their possessions was their own, but they shared everything they had. It sounds a lot like a family, doesn't it? They shared everything. Well, I don't know how well your family shares, but they shared everything. If someone needed shelter, they took them in. If someone needed food, they fed them. If someone needed advice, they listened. If someone needed prayer, they prayed for them. If someone needed a babysitter, they took care of their kids. They shared everything. They were one heart and one mind, functioning like one body, a family. And because of that, here's what happened. With great power, the apostles continued to testify to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. And God's grace was so powerfully at work in them all that there were no needy persons among them. There were no needy persons. If there were no needy persons, it's because they were taking care of each other. And in order to take care of each other, they had to let each other know what their needs were, right? They had to speak up when they needed help. They didn't isolate themselves in their home when things got difficult. They went to each other and said, I need some help. I need some prayer. I need some encouragement. And so there were no needy persons because everyone was working together to care for each other. And because of that, Luke says, they continued to testify. Do you think they would have continued to testify? Would they have the strength to keep moving forward, to endure, if they hadn't shared their needs? If they had isolated themselves in their homes and not talked about their real life stresses, would they have continued to testify successfully if they had not met together to pray for one another? If they had not met together to draw strength from one another? I think it's possible that we might not be sitting here today celebrating our faith and our freedom from sin if it hadn't been for the early believers who were so devoted to sharing everything they had, to coming together in fellowship and togetherness. Their faith grew and the church grew because of their devotion to being together. They needed one another. Think for a minute with me about this church, about this fellowship of believers. We are Wellspring Church. Wellspring Church. Our name Wellspring comes from a verse in Proverbs 4:23 that God gave to Trey when he called him here to start this church and move to Myrtle Beach. It's from Proverbs, and it says, above all else, guard your heart, for it is the wellspring of life. But have you ever thought about what the word wellspring means? Think about it. A wellspring is a bountiful source of something. A bountiful source. That means there's plenty of it. A bountiful source of something. If you're on an island fighting for survival, you are looking for a wellspring, a bountiful source of food, a bountiful source of water, probably a bountiful source of shelter, maybe even a bountiful source of companionship, looking for some other people. When you are on the island of isolation, when the enemy has convinced you to pull away from people, what you need is a wellspring, right? You are looking for a bountiful source of something, and you will not find it alone. You need the resources of other people. Maybe you're looking for a bountiful source of hope. Fill in the blank. A bountiful source of truth. A bountiful source of encouragement and friendship. Maybe you need a bountiful source of coffee. We have that. Maybe for some of you, you need a bountiful source of help in your parenting. A bountiful source of childcare. We have that too. You are looking for a bountiful source of life. Life-giving resources. The further you get onto the island of isolation, the more desolate and bleak and lonely it becomes. You need other people. You need to seek resources and life a bountiful source of life in the wellspring of others. The early church did that. They found a wellspring in the community of God's people. And because of that, they were stronger. Because of that, their faith grew. Because they sought a wellspring, a bountiful source of life among others, the church grew. And they were stronger because of it. Think about it like this. If you were walking out to your car at night, maybe you're leaving work or the mall or something, I don't know. But you're walking out to your car and you get that feeling that someone is behind you. You know that creepy, weird feeling that you get at night in a parking lot, especially a parking deck? That's the worst. If you feel like someone's following you and so you speed up, you walk a little bit faster. Maybe, ladies, you reach for the mace that's in your purse. And you become very sure that there is definitely someone chasing you, so you start to run. Maybe you reach for your cell phone to dial 911, but where are you running to? Are you running to a dark alley to hide and hope that your attacker goes away like in every scare or horror movie? Or are you running to the most well-lit public place that you can see? There's only one answer to that question. You are running to the safety of other people, right? So then why is it when we are being chased down by our enemy Satan, when life gets hard, when we're carrying a heavy load, when we're facing a family crisis or a financial situation that we don't know what to do, why is it that when we are struggling with faith, with our doubts, why is it that when we are grieving or we're depressed, do we pull away and try to hide what we're dealing with instead of running to the security and the comfort of God's people? Seek security, seek comfort and strength in God's community. If you stay on the island of isolation, if you've drifted there, it will lead you to desolation, to loneliness, where you will not find the answers that you're looking for. That is just a lie that Satan wants you to believe so that he can get you vulnerable and alone. It is not what's best for you. If you have been around Wellspring for very long, you've probably heard us talk about some of our core values. There are values that we think are important for having the best life possible. And one of those is circles. Circles are better than rows. We talk about it here a lot. And we don't just say it, we believe it. We believe that life change might begin in the rows in here in this room as you hear truth spoken from God's word. And as you hear the word being taught and as we worship together, life change might begin here. But life change takes place and takes shape and grows and flourishes in circles with other people, in connection with others. A circle is anywhere that you are in regular communication with other people, specifically a faith community. So it might be your men's or women's Bible study group, or it could be your community group. It might be your serving team. A circle could be Wellspring students, even Wellspring kids. They have circles too. They need community too. A circle is better because a circle protects you from isolation. When you are connected to other people who support you, who know you, who check on you, who pray for you, hold you accountable, encourage you when life gets difficult. We need that. We need a circle of people around us to make us stronger, to battle back against our enemy, to help us, to pray for us. Circles are better than rows. When I think about my own life, I don't know where I might be if it weren't for the people who have pushed me to persevere and to endure, for the people who have prayed for me and supported me and encouraged me. Just a few weeks ago, I had lunch with a friend, and I was having a really difficult week. And the whole way to that lunch, I was telling myself, do not unload on her. Do not unload on her. Do not unload on her. And I walked into that lunch, and I totally unloaded on her. And I said, I'm really sorry that you're having to hear this today, but I need some help. And she was so gracious and so encouraging. And I left there feeling so much better, because we're not meant to do life alone. And she shared with me some things that she was struggling with and that she was afraid about. And I committed to praying for her. And last week she texted me and said, "You know that thing I told you about? God took care of it." And I said, "Of course he did." And we celebrated together. That is the beauty of God's community. We are not meant to do life alone. We need people around us. And if you're anything like me, if you have a tendency to pull away when life gets difficult and you just want to kind of hide and deal with it alone, you need to be reminded that the church exists to help each other, to share everything. That means the goods and the bads, the highs and the lows. I work here and I need to be reminded of that. So don't hear me telling you you should feel bad. This is just a reminder that we should seek security and comfort and strength in the community of other believers. Circles are better than rows. I know sometimes you come in and you may not even talk to anybody when you're in here. You just walk in, sit down, listen, and walk out. Talk to somebody when you're here. Share with somebody what's going on. Tell your story. Ask for prayer. Join a circle so we can know you and care for you. That is what is best. That is what is best. This is a wellspring, a bountiful source of life. We pray over this place all week long. We always say, Satan isn't allowed in the door here. It's safe here. I saw this morning our prayer team walking the building, walking the halls, walking this room, praying over this whole place. They do it every Sunday. And we pray over this place all week long. Some of our prayer team come up on Thursdays and they serve in this room. And as they serve, they're praying. You can walk in here and know exactly what's happening. This place is a safe place to wrestle with the difficult stuff. And so I know when you're out of town, you're watching online, that's great. Do that. We want you to do that. That's what we're live for. That's why we record our services. But I want to encourage you that when you are in town, to be here. Be here in this place with community of other believers. When you're not here, when you choose to watch at home in your pajamas because it's easier, you're missing out on an opportunity to be in the safety of other believers, drawing strength from this oasis, from this wellspring of life-giving resources. Don't let Satan rob you of that because it seems easier to stay at home and watch online, or because you are too embarrassed to come and talk about the mess that you're managing. Be here. We want to help, and this is a safe place, and we need each other. So today, your next step is to ask yourself, am I sitting on the island of isolation? Am I afraid to talk about the real life stuff? Am I pretending everything's okay, but really I'm just shoving my feelings and my needs deep into my pockets where I think that they'll be safe? Am I afraid to be vulnerable? Ask yourself, have you drifted towards isolation? And be reminded that it is not what's best for you. The enemy wants to get you cut off and alone and isolated. What you need is to seek security, seek comfort, seek strength in a community of believers who will support you and love you and walk with you through good times and bad times. I believe that the early church modeled this for us so well. I don't think they got together and just griped and complained about the hard stuff all the time. I think they celebrated. They fellowshipped. They had fun. We love to do that here. We have a whole summer of that planned for you. Be here, but be connected. Get to know some people so that we can take care of you. We are better when we're together. So let's stick together. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for this wellspring, this bountiful source of life where we can come and soak up truth, where we can come and soak up friendship, where we can come and feel hope. Thank you for your church, God, for the fellowship of believers. Thank you for providing an oasis for us with everything that we need. God, I pray that we would protect ourselves from the enemy by drawing strength from your people, that we would not drift to the island of isolation. And if we're there, give us the courage to step off and get back into community. Would you help us to be vulnerable and unafraid to talk about the real stuff so that we can get the help that we need? Thank you for this place, for the safety and the security of this wellspring. I pray that we would love each other well, that we would be open-handed, not just with our own stuff, but that we would be open-handed to care for everybody else, that we would share, that we would be selfless in caring for others. Thank you, Jesus. In your name we pray. Amen.